Thank you all for being here. Welcome to everyone. Let's look in the Word in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Let us pray. Father, as we look in your word today, I ask that you'll help me and guide me in what I say. I want to be a blessing and a help to your people. And Lord, if there's somebody lost, that they might be saved through what is heard. I lift those in crisis to you today, and I pray for your help and intervention. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ has ascended into heaven after his resurrection. He's met with his disciples, and now he has left them and ascended into heaven. He's there making intercession for us at the throne of God. If you make notations, write down Hebrews 7, verse 15 through 28. Because of the amount of time today, I will not read that long passage, but I hope you'll read it. Hebrews 7, 15 through 28. Christ, our great high priest, making intercession for us. Now, he left these disciples, the early church, a mission to fulfill and a command to obey, to make disciples of all nations of people. First of all, we see today the disciples immediately obeyed Christ's command. They went to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming upon them to indwell them, and they went there obeying the Lord. It was a short trip that would be allowed on a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, the law of the Jews required that they do no labor on the Sabbath day, and the journey maximum could be up to about 3/4 of a mile. And this was to allow them to attend temple if they were in Jerusalem, or to attend synagogue in the cities where they lived, or things of that nature. You all know the story about the ox in the ditch and those kind of things. But the normal journey would be about 3/4 of a mile maximum, and so it is from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. Now, how often do we think that in order to make converts that we have to cross the ocean, or we have to learn a foreign language, or we have to go to a foreign land in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? But that hinders our service for God and our ministry for God if we have that mindset. They only had to go 3/4 of a mile to obey the Lord and begin the ministry that He has given to them. And you and I don't have to go any farther than that to serve the Lord in our lives as well. We can begin right where we are in our own homes, and with our own neighbors, and with our own co-workers, and with the people who live about us. If we just reached one person each year, imagine the growth of the church if every family here reached one family every year. If we just, every individual reached one person in a year's time and got them into church and they followed the Lord in baptism and church membership, and then over the next year they would bring one, imagine the growth that would take place. That's not addition, that's multiplication. And that's what happened in the early church in Jerusalem as they spread the gospel among those who had not yet believed. Right where we are, we begin. And they were to begin where they were in Jerusalem and let it spread to Judea and spread to Samaria. And then as they were scattered by persecution to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the first thing they did was to obey what the Lord told them to do. Immediately they responded. Immediately they were seeking what God would have them to do. As Christ left them, immediately they went into the city and under the angel's proclamation. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner, even as you have seen him go. And so they went into Jerusalem then, instead of standing there staring up into the empty sky after the Lord had ascended into heaven from them. Jesus made it very clear that if we love Him, we will obey Him. In John 14, 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In verse 23, He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. In chapter 15 of John, in verse number 10, He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now you'll remember the story how Jesus questioned Peter about his love, because instead of going and serving the Lord, Peter went fishing and took all the other disciples with him. And Jesus appeared to him on the seashore and he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these?" is what he asked him. The question. Peter was getting sidetracked. What Peter was doing wasn't bad. I loved fish. I loved catch bream. I loved catch crappie. I loved catch catfish. But I loved most of all to catch largemouth bass. There's something about dragging a worm across the bottom of the river and feel that little bite that when he picks that worm up and swims off, and you bow that rod and reel up the slack and set that hook, and that rod bends and the drag goes zzz, zzz, and you know there's about to be meat in the boat. You catch 4, 5, 6, or 7 pound largemouth bass and you reach down there, by the end of the day he'll have your thumb tore all to pieces. You catch 5, 6, or 7 of them, lipping those things and getting them in the boat. You fillet those things out and put some of my homemade Fat Boys fish batter on them. Say amen right there, Daryl. And that garlic powder and pepper and salt and cornmeal and whole wheat flour, and shake up those fillets and deep fry them in peanut oil, and man, you'll throw rocks at Captain Steve's when you ride by. It is good. I love to fish. I love to catch them. I love to eat them. I love all there is about fishing. But I know good and well my job is to serve the Lord first and foremost, and I can only go fishing as a little hobby on the side when I've got everything else done and have opportunity, then I'll get to go. And I haven't had much opportunity in the last while. But Peter got sidetracked. Peter said, "I go a-fishing." So immediately all the rest of the disciples said, "We go also." And Jesus said, "Peter, don't you love me? Why aren't you obeying me? Why aren't you serving me? Why aren't you doing what I told you to do?" He got sidetracked in something that was not bad, but it was not what was best. It was not what the Lord told him to do. And so, even though it wasn't a bad thing, Peter was being disobedient unto the Lord. Do we love the Lord? Here's where the problem lies, my friends. If we love the Lord, then we're going to obey Him. If we love the Lord, then we're going to seek to serve Him. Folks who don't touch a Bible all week except to pick it up and put it under their arm and take it to church and take it back home and throw it down, or leave it here in the pew and don't even have another one at home, I question, do you love the Lord? If we have to be pleaded with and coaxed to come to church, I question, do we love the Lord? If we're not willing to give, are we loving the Lord? If we're not willing to serve in some way, if we're not willing to speak up in His name. Jesus said, "If you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven." But if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before His Father and the angels in heaven. This is my son. This is my child. This is my witness on earth to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's where the problem lies. There's a lot of folks that just don't love the Lord. They don't have the focus on God to love Him, to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. Jesus gave the two great commands, that we are responsible to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. And that comes from Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. And then Jesus added to that in Matthew 22:39 that we're also to love our neighbor as ourself. He said, "On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Obeying the law and the teaching of the Word is fulfilled in those two commandments. If we love the Lord with all our heart and soul and might, and if we love our neighbor as ourselves. How is it that we should love the Lord? I think the first way we love the Lord is when we see what He's done for us. We recognize the sacrifice of Calvary. We recognize the provision of redemption for sinful man. We recognize that all the Bible is God working to bring us to a point to be saved and enjoy heaven for all eternity with Him and become a part of the family of God. Being a child of God, God's not ashamed to call us His children. And so we should love Him for that, and we should obey Him. We should love Him when we see the reward He's promised us. Christ is in heaven today preparing a place for you and for me, and He has promised a reward for us based upon our faithful service unto Him. And my friends, I promise you, what's reserved for you and me in heaven is far better than anything this world can compare with. And up there, it won't rust, bust, and collect dust. It's eternal. It will last forever. And it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be a reward given to us far more than what we would ever possibly imagine we would deserve. You see that what He saved you from will make you love Him. My friends, if you could just get a glimpse of hell. Some old evangelist said if we could dangle the feet of every Christian over hell for just 5 minutes, they'd be a whole lot more anxious to keep people from going to that awful place. An atheist who was well-known, Voltaire, who tried to destroy the Scriptures, said if he believed what Christians claim to believe about hell, he'd crawl over broken glass to warn people of not going to that awful place. Well, I understand when he was dying, the nurse said he was crying out that his feet were on fire and burning as he was dying with his last breaths. He found out it was real. But sadly, what he looked at was the life of Christians who didn't speak up for Christ, who didn't warn people, who had no zeal, who didn't do anything to keep people from going to that awful place. God saved you and me from hell, my friends. And do we not owe Him something to help save others from going to that awful place? If you were in a building that had been on fire in an earthquake, it was broken down, and all of a sudden you saw a light and a little way out and you would struggle to get there, the first thing you would do is then reach to help anyone else who's trapped to get out of that awful place and come to the place of rescue that you have found. Some people will say, well, I'm not ready yet. Some people will say, well, I just don't believe. Some people say, I don't want to be saved now. I'm enjoying life like it is. You know, when a submarine goes down, and if they can get it in time, they've got one of those rescue subs that'll bolt right down to the hatch. And on a couple of occasions, that's happened. And when they open that door, there's not one sailor that says, you know, I think I'll just wait a while. There's not one of them that says, well, you know, I'm enjoying it down here. I want to stay right here. There's not a one of them that says, I'm not ready yet. Every one of them scrambles to get up that ladder to get to safety and to be rescued from death. If we could help people to see that hell is far worse than that, and we have the way and the place and the person who can rescue them from that awful place, we'd be more faithful to witness to people, and we'd love the Lord because He saved us from that awful destiny. 1 John 4:9, we love Him because He first loved us. God issued His love toward us in giving His Son, and we love Him because He loved us. 1 John teaches that if we love God, we will love God's people also. We'll love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to say it's easy to love those that are lovely. It's easy to love people who love us. It's easy to love people who are sweet and nice and clean and all of those kind of things. But what about others who are not as easy to love? What about those that no one else loves? What about those that somebody makes fun of? We don't have the right to pick and choose. God loved us in a sinful condition, which He pictured to Israel was like a baby that had been born in its afterbirth, left out in the wilderness, and God had mercy on them in their condition. And God had mercy on us in the same condition. We were lost, and nothing about us was good, nothing about us was pleasing, nothing about us was appealing to God, except in His pity and His mercy, He looked down on us as sinful, stinking, nasty sinners and forgave us by His grace. So we are to love one another, and we don't get to pick and choose who we want to love. Disciples said, well, who is my neighbor? And they were saying, well, who do I have to be a neighbor to? Who do I have to go out and do some good deed to? Who do I have to love? Who do I have to show that they are my neighbor? And so Jesus taught them about the Good Samaritan. One who went down to help one who was of a different race and who was in an adverse circumstance. One, the priest went by without helping, and the Levite went by without helping. But the Samaritan put him on his animal and took him to the inn and paid the price and said, if I owe you more, I'll pay the debt when I come. With God, it's not who do I have to be a neighbor to or whom do I have to show love. It's who is there out there I can show the love of God? Who is there out there with a need that I can show mercy to? Who is there out there I can find that I can do a good deed for in the name of Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, friends, but that humbles me. Reminds me of my failures. It reminds me of my place. It reminds me that I should love more than I do. It reminds me I should serve more than I do. It causes me to repent of my selfishness. It reminds me that if I love the Lord, I need to love my neighbor. Now, I want to love the Lord with all my heart, but I don't want to love my neighbor. I like the Lord, but I don't like my neighbor. You see, I got a couple of neighbors that's offended me. They've never done me any good deeds, caused me trouble and problems. God didn't say you don't have to love them. He said love your neighbor as yourself. And I have to repent of that. I have to see the need to show Christ to them. I have to put forth the effort to do what I can to obey the Lord who loved me and saved me in my condition when I was just like they were without Christ. Christ taught us to confess Him before men, and He will confess us. Secondly, that's all one point. Secondly, not only did they obey Him immediately, they met together and assembled in the upper room. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This could have been the same upper room that Jesus met with the disciples and ate the Last Supper and instituted what we call today communion, the Lord's Supper, as they ate the last Passover together. We find in the study of Acts that it was a large enough room to accommodate at least 120 people. It would be a place that they had met with Christ, whether this was the exact room or not. Their last meeting with Him before His crucifixion was in the upper room as He was betrayed by Judas and then taken prisoner after that. So the upper room would be something special to them, a meeting place that they met with the Lord. They would remember that last meeting that they had with Him visibly and personally. It would be a place that would have good memories for them. God's always had a place where He wants His people to come and meet with Him. With Abraham, it was nothing more than build a pile of rocks, pour some oil on it, and they call that an altar. And it was a place where he met with God. Later, they would learn to offer sacrifice on the altar. Jacob built a pile of rocks and called it a name. He called it Bethel, and that means the house of God. And when God sent him back to Bethel to get his heart right, he changed the name to El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. It isn't this building that's God, my friends. It's God who owns this building that we meet with and that we humbly serve. Later, they established the tabernacle, which was a tent-type dwelling. And then the temple. And then later, the synagogues that spread around through all the villages. I have read that the Jewish law required that if there was 10 Jewish families in a neighborhood, they could establish a synagogue as a place to meet and for a Levite to teach them the things of God from the laws of God. Today we have the church, and it's our responsibility to faithfully assemble. All of you here today have done that, and I appreciate the faithfulness of the number of the membership, the percentage of the membership that we have. Sure, we got people that take vacation. Sure, we got people that's got family out of town and they go visit. And we got people that that sometimes they get a little lazy, you know, they just don't feel good and so they stay home or, you know, they got some business to take care of or something like that. Even God knew man might have an ox in a ditch and have to do something on the Lord's day. But my friends, sadly, too many Christians are not faithful to assemble themselves together. They're not faithful to come to the place. I don't buy in this argument that you can go out in the woods and meet with God. You can meet with God anywhere, but He said, where two or more gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And there's always been a place where God wanted His people to come and meet. And today that place is the church of Jesus Christ. He meets with us here. This is special to us. There are memories here for many of you like there were memories in the upper room for the disciples. This is where some have given your heart to God. This is where some have seen their children receive Christ as Savior and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. though they had a hard time seeing them follow the Lord in believers' baptism, unless they came up here to look down in there. That wasn't built right. The Presbyterian built that thing back there. He'd never seen a baptistry in his life. You could drink the baptistry at his church. It was just a little sprinkling font, you know, that they had up there. And so we always had a little problem. It's not elevated back there as it should be. These walls were supposed to come out to the end of the choir area and make a bigger room in there for dressing and all that sort of thing. And they messed up the plans on that. And we sort of let them get by with it as it was. But this place is dedicated to Christ. We meet here. Folks have been saved. They've been baptized. They've begun to serve the Lord here and help others come to Christ. And so this place is special to us. We come here, we sing praise to God, we give our offerings to God, we learn from His Word, we're edified by the teaching of the Word of God, and hopefully we are motivated by the preaching of the Word of God to put into practice what we know and have learned and know is right to do. Help carry the load for Christ. Thirdly and finally, they not only obeyed and went immediately to Jerusalem, they met together and assembled, but thirdly, they continued in one accord with prayer and supplication with the men and the women, including Mary and his brethren. They were like-minded is what it means to be in one accord. They were in harmony together about why they were there and what they were doing and what their purpose was in meeting together. They had the same purpose and desires of obeying Christ, of waiting for the Holy Spirit. They weren't praying for the Holy Spirit to come. They were praying to fulfill all the things that need to be, but they were promised that the Spirit would come. They didn't have to pray for that. That was coming. Don't get confused that you've got to come to the altar and pray for days and many hours and all that in order to get the Spirit to work. No, my friends, God is anxious to work in response to the prayers of His people. He fulfills His promises. When we come together, we should know our purpose also. We don't come here to be seen. We don't come here to be heard. We don't come here to show off our garments. We don't come here just for friendship and fellowship of Christian people, though that's a side effect of why we come. We come here to worship God. We come here to obey Him. We come to this place because He's told us to be faithful, to assemble ourselves together. We come here to praise Him with song and with prayers. We come here to give our offerings unto God and to pray for the sick and those in bereavement and those in need. We come here to learn from the Word of God so that we're edified and encouraged and equipped for what we're going to face each day and each week of our daily lives, and to be motivated to put into practice what we know is right to do. We come here because this is a place that's a hospital for sinners to give out the gospel. It is a cafeteria for the Word of God to feed us and equip us for what we face. It is a school for us to learn. It is a training center for our young people. It was such a blessing to see the teens up here singing today. Now, they had a little trouble getting started because that was the first time they've done that. First time they've been up in front of you singing like that. And the boys had to carry the verse, and then the girls would sing the refrain, and then they switched, and it didn't take them but a minute to get into it. Now, they aren't real loud like your preacher, you know, and we didn't have a big mic system set up here to catch every timid voice, but they did a great job. Just for those teenagers to come to church and come up here before you, you could be amazed what that... You ought to come up here sometime. See what it feels like. I wish every person had to manage the business meeting one time and have about 30 questions shot at you, you know. Hello. Let's change the subject. Let's focus on why we're here. It's not a social gathering. This is obedience to God. When you join this church, you're supposed to believe God led you to this place and you want to become involved in this place serving God. This isn't just because it's the closest one to your house, and it isn't because it's the prettiest one in the neighborhood or anything like that. It's because God's in this place and you believe God would have you to be in this place and to serve Him faithfully in your life. They continued. They endured. They were faithful in prayer and supplication. Praying. The word supplication. The Greek word means a wanting, a need. Pray with a need. Pray with a wanting. Pray with an urgency is what supplication means. Prayer is a long word that simply means to ask of God. So we ask of God and we ask with an urgency because there's a need that we're petitioning God on His behalf to do. Jesus taught His disciples to pray to our Father in heaven and exalt and glorify the Father as we pray. That we're to pray in Jesus' name. It is through Jesus that we have access to God in order to pray and approach His throne. The Holy Spirit makes utterance for us and intercedes for us when we don't always know how to pray. Lord, I pray for so-and-so down there that's sick. Well, we hope they'll get well, but God might know there's more to that thing than we know about. He may be using that sickness to draw people to repentance and faith, and maybe the doctor needs witnessing to, or the nurse needs witnessing to, or the family members need to get saved, or whatever it may be, that God's using that circumstance in a great and mighty way. So we pray, and it's okay for us to pray and tell God, but we always say, if it be thy will, because you know better than we know, Father, we submit ourselves, your will be done on earth in the same way that it is done in heaven. Faith is essential for our prayers. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit, not to cease. You can be convinced by faith God hears the prayers of His people. You can be convinced by faith God has the power to answer the prayers of His people. Be convinced by faith that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I will therefore men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also women. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in those first verses, he said, I exhort first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all those leaders in authority, so that we can have a quiet, peaceable life, so that we can be at peace. And then he said, because God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. My friends, these early disciples obeyed immediately what Jesus told them to do. They faithfully assembled themselves together in the place He had told them to go. And thirdly, they met and continued in one accord in prayer and supplication, depending on His power to do the work that He called them to do. Let's stand. Father, we love You and we give You our respect and our adoration this morning. We humbly appeal to You, Father. We pray for the lost. We pray for Your people. Pray that You'll remind us of our need to grow in grace and knowledge and be faithful unto You. We pray for the sick today in need, and we pray for those with spiritual needs today, those in crisis in their family. We ask You to deal. We ask You to work speedily and mightily. We ask You to put up roadblocks. And we ask You to hedge these about that are under influence from others, that Thy hedge of protection would keep them from wrong influence, we pray. We ask now that You'll bless in this invitation as we give it forth to Your people. Help them to respond as You deal with their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.